Guys, thank you all so much. Praise the Lord. You know, choir and orchestra, and I thought the orchestra just did such a marvelous job. Those young people in our congregation this morning, and of course the choir and the praise team and everything, they just Wednesday nights and Thursdays and all Sunday afternoons and things like that. Just thank you for all your work. We just want to thank you. Appreciate you so much. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we're in the 7th chapter. We're going to cover chapter 7 tonight. I just want you to know we covered chapter 6 last week, and chapter 5, the one before. Whew, I'm just getting dizzy. We're going so fast here. But this one takes it all together. Revelation 7. Turn there if you would. In God's Word, we'll be looking at it, and you have a note sheet there, if you would like to make use of that. May I, while you're turning there, just again encourage you, if you haven't got your Easter devotional, please do. This is the week to begin. There's a devotional for you personally and or your family, and it's there. Our pastoral staff under Don Ferrudo's leadership has put this together for you. And it guides you step by step all the way up to Holy Week. And then there's one for each day according to the very direct steps of Jesus during that week. And the special services of Holy Week are on the back. So be sure and take advantage of that if you would. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of our God. It is inspired, inerrant, infallible. This Word is our only rule for what we believe and how we are to live. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from?" I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. The grass withers and the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. Amen." Please be seated. I so enjoyed being with you on the Lord's Day evening. Of course, I love worship on the Lord's Day morning, but I love it on the Lord's Day evening. Sometimes I feel like it takes us a Sunday morning service to get ready to worship the Lord. Sometimes I think we could maybe shortcut that by getting ready ourselves, but the frozen chosen kind of melt out. It reminds me of a story from the rule of Oliver Cromwell. Oliver Cromwell kind of ran the country into a destitute time in the economy. And things got so bad, they didn't have any money. So he put out an appeal to all the churches for money. And the churches said, we don't have any money. And so Oliver Cromwell then sent his emissaries out to all of the churches. And his emissaries went out to the churches. And they came back and said, Cromwell, they don't have money. Now, there are statues with gold and silver of the saints. And he said, well, melt the saints. It's time to put them back into circulation. I pray that all the time. Lord, melt the saints and put them back into circulation. Give us that heart of warmth. And one of the things that encourages, I think, God's people is when I know where I'm headed and I know the end from the beginning. Now, this is exactly what our Lord is giving us in the book of Revelation. He is taking us behind the stage. The world sees what's happening on stage and they write it out. It's called history. But God is taking us behind the stage and giving us the picture of what he is doing, how he is doing it, why he is doing it, and a sense of where it is going, where it is headed. Now, what we have done thus far is we have covered, first of all, the seven churches. That's a seven churches, although there were approximately somewhere between 13 and 18 churches in that region, seven were picked out. Clearly the number seven for completion in order to give us a picture of how the church is what the church must deal with and how it will deal with things and what faces it throughout the ages. The church universal is now given a picture of itself and what it will face, the multiple dynamics as we studied the seven churches. And then we had a small stop in chapters 4 and 5 in which from the earth to the heavens we saw the praise of our God. Worthy is the Lamb. In fact, the very text that we sung tonight was taken from that study that we made in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation. But in the midst of that great cry of praise to God, there was a book brought forth, the book of life. And in this book of life and all of God's purposes and their consummation and who belonged to him and who would spend eternity with him, that book was wrapped with seven seals. And the cry went out all through the heavens. Who is worthy to open the seals? And there is weeping throughout the very search because no one is found to be worthy. But then heaven's champion is brought forward. Heaven's champion, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God and the Lion of Judah. He is worthy to open the book by breaking the seven seals. Thus, last Lord's Day, we began to look at the breaking of the seven seals, that each one was being broken. And we covered in chapter 6 the breaking of the six seals. May I remind you of them? The first four were brought together in one package. It was drawing from Zechariah 6 and the four chariots, each pulled by four horses, the colors of red and white and black and dappled. And now we have those colors being pictured again. But now not four chariots with four horses each, but four horses come with their riders upon them. First comes that white horse, the gospel conquest that is going out from the ascension of Jesus until he comes again, conquered and conquering throughout the world with that glorious gospel message. And as it moves throughout the world, what else happens? Another horse appears, a red horse, the horse of war. And in that response, there is violence throughout the earth. A third horse appears. What would follow? You've got the gospel movement moving throughout the world. You have the sin, the brokenness of sin bringing violence and war and the destruction of life throughout the world. And what follows violence and war? Well, the black horse comes and there is scarcity. Scarcity and famine. Now, not total scarcity, it's total famine. There is outlandish inflation that is pictured that comes from war. Scarcity of this and scarcity of that. Oh, there would be wine and there would be oil, but wheat and barley and the food that would be necessary would either not be available or it would cost unbelievable prices, even a year's wage for 3 quarts of barley and 1 quart of wheat. And then comes another horse. A last horse, death upon the pale horse. Death rides, and in tandem with it is Hades, the grave, and everlasting, everlasting perdition. Now, a fifth seal is then broken, and that fifth seal brings us from the earth up to the heavens, the altar of God, and underneath the altar of God, those who have been martyred for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they are crying out, "How long, O Lord, will our blood be unavenged? How long before justice, O Lord?" And the Lord Himself tells them, "Be patient and wait until all is fulfilled, for there are yet more to be added to your number, the number of the martyrs." A sixth seal is then broken, and that sixth seal is the seal of the great earthquake and convulsions upon the earth that reach up into the heavens as stars begin to crash and the moon is covered and the moon turns red and all of the earth begins to be rolled up with all of the universe like a scroll to be melted into a fervent heat. These great cataclysmic convulsions make up the sixth seal. Now, we stopped there. It's important to remember this. We stopped there, and we won't do it tonight. We did it last week, but we stopped there, and we went back to the prophecy of Jesus that we studied for 2 months in September and October. The prophecy of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount of Olivet, the Olivet Discourse, in which Jesus is responding to the question, "What will be the sign of the end of the times and of your coming?" And as He is going to give them the sign, He first of all informs them that before He comes, there are going to be these things that He says, these are not the signs, but these are the birth pangs. And what we noticed is the birth pangs that Jesus describes, wars, rumors of wars, famines, earthquake, all of those things match up with the seals, the six seals that we have seen. So the seals aren't the end of time, finally. They are those things that lead us up to the end of the time. And they are comparable to the birth pangs that Jesus speaks of in Revelation 24 and 25. Now, the seventh seal is yet to be broken. It will be in chapter 8. Yet we are in chapter 7. And it is here that there is another pause, an interlude. I've put it on your note sheet, a pause for a cause. What is the cause? Why is there a pause? What is the cause of this pause in the unfolding of this backstage picture of what is happening in the unfolding of redemption? Well, it's a pause because the book of Revelation is constantly being set up by certain questions. For instance, question number one, who is worthy to open the book and break the seven seals? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah. It's been answered. The second question that came up to us was the question of the martyrs in the fifth seal. How long, O Lord, until we are avenged? Wait, there are more to be added to your number. Then comes the fifth seal and the sixth seal and finally the seventh seal, which we will study. Now, thirdly, who at the end of chapter 6, here's the question. Who will be able to stand in the day of the wrath of God, the wrath of the Lamb? Look back with me in chapter 6, if you would. I've read for you chapter 7, but go back to chapter 6. This unfolding of the sixth seal, the seal of this cataclysmic convulsion and terror throughout the earth, reaching up into the skies. And it says this, they said to the mountains and to the rocks. Does this sound familiar? Remember Jesus' prophecy? Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day, the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Will anybody survive the breaking of these seals? Who will be left standing? When I had the opportunity to play ball in high school, our football coach, that was one of his favorite statements. He would run us. He would exercise us. He said, I'm going to get you in shape. He says, of course, I didn't know. He was just quoting Vince Lombardi back then. Fear makes cowards. I'm not going to have you be a coward. And you get fearful when you get fatigued. So I'm not going to let you be fatigued. And he'd give us all these explanations. But then he'd kind of nail it home with this. He says, boys, he said, when we get to the end of that fourth quarter, I don't know who's going to be standing on that field, but you're going to be standing. No matter what you've gone through, I'm going to see to it that you're standing when that last buzzer goes off. Who can be left standing in the day of wrath and terror? Chapter 7 answers that. Who is left standing in the great day of the wrath of the Lamb? Who is left standing? Well, the first answer is given to us, the 144,000. Now, take you, if you would, and look with me in verse 1, back to verse 1. He sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth. That's the picture of, hold it, judgment is not finished. The final convulsion of the earth has not taken place. The winds of judgment are being held back. And so it's being held back upon the earth and the sea, and that this final destruction is not going to take place. And then a fifth angel rises up, coming out of the rising of the sun. You see this angel coming with the seal of the living God. Now, we're told in the book of Revelation chapter 14 that the seal of the living God upon the people of God is the seal of the name of God and the name of the Lamb. The name of God and the name of the Lamb. The seal of God is the Father who has called you, the Son who has redeemed you, and the Spirit who keeps you. It is God Himself that seals them upon their forehead. That is, He has totally taken their life through the transformation and renewing of their mind. He has redeemed them and the seal of God. And what does He say? Look at verse 3. Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. In other words, this final movement of the winds of judgment is stopped until the bondservants of God are sealed by the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Lamb, and the Holy Spirit, who seals us unto the day of redemption. And now, I believe what you have in the book of Revelation are two pictures of the sealed saints of God. Two pictures of them. The first one is with a definitive number. The first one is the definitive number of the 144,000, after which we'll have the indefinite number of the great multitude of great diversity from all the nations. But first is the 144,000. Now, if you would, just pick up in verse 4. And this statement of the 144,000, you'll find the description of them, the number who were sealed, 144,000. And he calls them from every tribe of the sons of Israel. He names off the tribes. And it ends at verse 8. Now, we got two possibilities as to who this 144,000. It's actually 143,500. The 500 missing are right here, right now. You all came tonight. I got you right here. You see that you made the book. I started to do this tonight. I started to bring a big scroll and just roll it out and say, if you want to find, see if your name is here, come on up here tonight. Who are the 144,000? Basically, it's one of two possibilities. Some interpret the 144,000, obviously, because Israel is stated. The 12 tribes are numbered. They call this the 144,000 who will be saved in the tribulation from the nation of Israel. That's one possibility, that it is those who would be saved out of Israel. Now, there are two Israel interpretations of this. One is three interpretations that this is Israel. One is it is the saved number through the tribulation out of Israel as the gospel goes there. A 7-year tribulation, more precisely stated in this interpretation. The second view of this being Israel is that it really that the number is not telling you the exact number of how many are going to be saved out of Israel. It is just a symbolic number, meaning the fullness of all of the elect from the Jews who will be saved at that time. Thus, the use of 144,000. And then the third Israel possibility. So we got one possibility with three variations. One is the exact number that will be saved during the time of these convulsions. What second is that it's not the exact number, it's a symbolic number, and that just means the fullness. We don't exactly know how many, but these are referring to those of the elect of the nation of Israel who will be converted. And the third view is that this actually is referring to the God-called evangelists. Notice the phrase bondservants. Paul called himself a bondservant, did he not? And so that actually what this is referring to are the bondservants of God, the Jewish evangelists who will be at work throughout the nation of Israel as the day of the Lord draws near. You got that? Three variations. Y'all still with me? Good. Well, let's see. 7 of you are still with me. All right. The other interpretation. Now, I confess, I usually go to one interpretation and the last one is the truth. But that Orthodox Bible-believing Christians have that first interpretation with the three variations. The second interpretation is that this actually refers to the church universal. And that the number 144,000 is a symbolic number that is arrived at through a series of steps. Okay? A series of steps. Why the number? Okay, why would the number? So that this is a full statement of the church that is to be saved from Jews and Gentiles, and that it refers to all. The bondservants of God is not only a phrase used to describe the called ministers and evangelists, it's also a phrase used throughout scriptures to speak of Christians, that we are bondservants of the Lord. So that being the second possibility, let me try to work through that if I can just a little bit. First of all, in this second possibility, I want to explain to you how the 144,000 is arrived at least in my study. This is where I've landed. If you disagree with me, you are not necessarily a heretic on this one. All right. But I'll give it to you where I've landed on it. First of all, I think, as usual, the symbolism numbers start with 3. That represents the perfections of God, the Trinity. And the creation in the Bible is represented 4 angels, 4 winds, 4 corners. 4 represents all of creation. And so that all of those whom the Lord has called out of creation, 4, 3, times 4, you arrive at 12. And then, as we will see in the book of Revelation, with the how 12 is used continually, you have 12 representing the Old Testament, the 12 tribes. You've got the 12 apostles in the New Testament. You've got this basic number of 12 that's used to represent God's work in the Old Covenant, God's work in the New Covenant. And the 12 times the 12 brings us to the 144. Harry, where does the 1,000 come from so that it's 144,000? The number 1,000 always refers to a complete era, a complete epoch. That's what it's being referred to. When the Bible says that the covenant will be remembered to 1,000 generations, what God is saying is His covenant of mercy and grace. It's not that it's numbered off to 1,000. Okay, you're the 1,000th generation. God's not going to work any longer in this family. When the Bible says a day is to the Lord like a what? 1,000 years, meaning God's not controlled by time. It's not, okay, 1,000 years are up. That means one day's gone. It's not a formula. It's a symbolic number. When the Bible says that the Lord owns the cattle on a... Well, which are the 1,000 hills He owns the cattle on? And the 1,001, I guess He doesn't own that? No, the 1,000 is clearly symbolic of completion, all of it. And so I would suggest to you that that's the origin of 144,000, the bondservants of God, old covenant, new covenant, all who belong to Him, the full number by this symbolic number of 144,000 reaching back to the 12 tribes, the 12 apostles, establishing the very hand of God's work of grace from beginning to end with the number 1,000, and then the two 12s have been put together. There's a couple of things about this I want you to note. You can take this to a lot greater depth in study. Let me give you a couple of changes here. There are two changes in this list of the tribes in verses 4 through 8. You can go find the tribes listed in the Old Testament. But when you find the tribes listed in the Old Testament, it won't quite match up. Let me do a little shortcut work for you. You study it because there's actually more to it than this. I want to give you just a little bit here. With this listing of the tribes, it differs from the Old Testament listing of the tribes in what way? Well, first of all, change number 1 is in the order. In the Old Testament, of the 12 tribes, what always starts off order? Who? Does anyone know? And all of God's people said, don't worry, I forgot too, Reuben. But remember, Reuben was brought under judgment because of immorality in the midst of his tribe. And he now is moved down. Who is fourth in line in the Old Testament? Judah. But of whom comes the lion and the lamb? Judah. Now, as we move forward in the fullness of Israel, we stay not back in the old covenant with Reuben, but now we move to the new covenant, and our leader is the Lion of Judah, the Lamb of God. So Judah now comes to the forefront. Also, in terms of order, this is very interesting. The 12 tribes came from what mothers? Does anyone know? Rachel, Leah, don't stop, Bilhah, Zilpah. And in this text, after the change at the top, the concubines, which were Gentiles, their offspring is now moved up to the front of the order. Then we'll bring Rachel and Leah. And so there is a reordering, I believe, in anticipation of the fact that Israel is now reconstituted in terms of the new Israel that is not of the circumcision of the flesh, but of the circumcision of the heart. The second change is the names. The names are changed in some cases. One tribe is dropped. What tribe is dropped? Did you see when I read? Dan. What tribe was the continual source of idolatry in Israel? Dan. What tribe would not respond to the needs of the other tribe? Dan. Now Dan is replaced not only by the tribe of Joseph, but the fullness by bringing in Ephraim, Manasseh, and also numbering the tribe of Levi. For the new Israel are all priests of God. Are all priests of God. Well, one other thing about the 144,000. You got two possibilities. You got two changes. And the number of completion now brings us to a statement. Go with me, if you would, back to verse 3. Back to verse 3. Until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And then comes the listing. And in each case, it will say, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Then were sealed. Then were sealed. Now, perhaps while I was reading the scriptures, you were saying, well, you know, Harry, just kind of get through this. I mean, it's kind of repetitious, isn't it? And we don't have time for repetition. Let's get through this. Folks, when you come to genealogies and when you come to statements of repetition, like the psalmist who gives you a statement and then says his loving kindness is forever 84 times. You and I may think, well, hurry up. But actually, repetition has a purpose in reading. In singing. I like the way one guy said it. He said, I'm going to keep preaching this text till you get it, because we got a lot more to get out of it. Some people say, I'm going to keep singing this song till we get it. We got a lot more song to get out of it. And sometimes when you're reading a text, that repetition is there. For instance, in the book of Genesis, here comes the genealogy. And he lived these many years and he died. He lived these many years and he died. And there's this continual list. And as I'm looking beyond the repetition, I see each generation, the years are shorter. And I see a refrain. He died. He died. He died. The wages of sin is death. And God's repeating it time after time. Here, a question has been asked. Who can stand? And the answer has been given. All of those who belong to Jesus Christ, with the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit, they are sealed and they are kept. Even in the day of the wrath of God. We've got a picture of that in the Old Testament, don't we? Has there been a time in the history of God's work of redemption in which the wrath of God fell in cataclysmic ways in a particular place in order to determine and declare the people of God and to, let me help you a little bit more, and to free the people of God? Where would that be? Egypt. Frogs and lice and locust and blood and disease and pestilence goes throughout the land. Darkness throughout the land. But what? In Goshen, the people were kept from the plagues. And so God is telling us we're in a broken world. Christians live and Christians die and Christians are even martyred. But the wrath of God does not fall on them. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All of those numbered with the Lord are sealed by His grace and kept, for His glory. That's the picture of the people of God as the judgments fall upon the earth. One more thought. Where is all this taking place? What location? The earth. Stay back, winds of judgment. Stay back until upon the earth, the Lord will not bring the great day of judgment until all of His have come to him and are sealed upon the earth. Now, let's shift. Go with me to the next verse. The next verse. The next verse brings us to verse 9. And then after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all the tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Well, now let's take a look. Who are the great multitudes who come out of the great tribulation? Who would that be? Point one. Location. We're now in a new location. We looked at the people of God who would be secured in the day of judgment, and that they would all be saved where? Upon the earth. Now, after that, we're now looking into heaven. And those who come out of the judgment of God, the tribulation of God's judgment falling upon the earth, who will come out of it? It will be the people of God who are sealed. What will they look like? And as they arrive in heaven, as they arrive in heaven, we see that they will be those who are brought from every tribe and nation. Right now, Faith Promise Giving and our missionaries going out, we're seeking out some of those in various places, and we're a part of God's great commission going throughout the world to find them and to bring them into glory and to find them and bring them before the Lord. They're going throughout all of the earth, and they will arrive not just protected upon the earth. They will arrive in heaven. A people who are not a people will become the people of God. The second thing is, what is their occupation in heaven? Worship and service. Worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord. I thank the Lord for Phil's choice of words in his prayer. I was listening and praying with him while he was leading us. And he talked about the Thanksgiving of the Lord's Day and our opportunity to worship. And did you hear his phrase? Practice for heaven. Practice for heaven. We don't get it perfect here. This is where we're practicing. We'll get it perfect there. But it's good to practice. Now, some of us don't like to practice. I played ball. I was that kind of guy. I did not like to practice. No, sir. I liked to play the game. Didn't like to practice. There were many times in the game I never did to the degree that I could have done because I hadn't practiced. Come on, folks. Go get your brothers and sisters that aren't here tonight. Invite them next week to practice. Invite them next Lord's Day morning to practice. I remember my coaches tell me, Harry, don't skip practice. That's what we're doing. We're practicing. Now we see through a window dimly. Then we'll see face to face. I'll tell you, there won't be any problems of who raises a hand and who doesn't, and when was this song written, and we'll forget all that stuff. We will bask in the glory of the Lamb, singing truth with the grace of God overflowing in our soul. Let's practice on the way. The third thing I want you to see is that a new question is now asked. I love the way the question set up things. Look at the new question that's asked. A new question is asked. Slip down with me to verse 13. Then one of the elders answered and said to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Now, so here comes a new question. The new question is, who are these people? He said, well, I'll tell you who these people are. All of that judgment of God that's falling upon the earth, these are the ones who have come out of that tribulation, that great tribulation. Now, of course, you got to have a theology that says they'll be there in the tribulation to begin with. And then they'll come out of the tribulation. And as they've come out of it, and they're before the Lamb, and there they are, washed in white, clothed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and they've been brought through the judgments of God, and now they stand before the God, before the living God, what can they do but praise Him? Oh, that we might see that deliverance that God has given to us even before we arrive there. What can we do but praise Him and serve Him? Notice what he says in that verse. He says, just look at it a little bit closer if you would, that they have come out of this tribulation. And as they have come out of this tribulation, what do they do? Look with me Look with me in that verse. For this reason, why? That they've come out, they've been washed, they've been robed. For this reason, they are before the throne of God. They've been delivered, they've been redeemed. For that reason, they are before the throne of God. And they serve Him day and night in His temple. And the Lord covers them and cares for them. Look with me back into Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Here the birth pangs, which match up with the seals, are unfolding. Look at verse 20. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Matthew 24, 21. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. In other words, as this judgment falls, the Lord supernaturally, as it were, shortens the day and protects His people. And they come out of it. Where? Unto glory, caught up before the throne of God. And as they come through it and out of it, having been delivered and redeemed, they say, we cannot do but two things. Worship the Lord before the throne and serve our God forever and ever. And the Lord says, I will cover you. I will cover you and take care of you. Here's a fourth thing I want you to see. The answer. The answer is, these are the elect of God who are taken through the judgments upon the world, the great day of judgment, and now are into glory, praising His name and serving the Lord forever. Finally, the announcement. An interesting announcement is made. The Lamb. Now, look at this. Now, don't let this slip by you. Look at those last verses. The Lamb will become their shepherd. Folks, I'm getting amazed at this Lamb. This Lamb is a lion. And now, whoever heard of a lamb being the shepherd? I thought lambs needed shepherding. This Lamb is not only the lion. This Lamb is the shepherd. And His care over you will protect you, and there will be no hunger, no thirst, no fainting in the heat of day, no frosting in the cold. He will care for you, and He will be your shepherd. The Lord, who is the Lamb, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod, O shepherd, and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, Lord, You have anointed my head. You have set before me a table, even in the presence of my enemies. But I tell you, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord, His tabernacle covering me forever. and ever. Just a couple of takeaways. They're brief. As you walk away from Revelation 7, what ought to be the practical application? Number one is this. Leave here knowing the assured security of all of the elect, no matter how great the judgments of God are as they fall upon the earth, and even through the great day of judgment in which no one can stand unless you are covered by the Lamb, His blood and His righteousness. Here is a chapter that has developed for you backstage what Jesus said on the front stage 2,000 years ago. Father, all whom you have given me, I lose not one, but will raise them up on the last day. And they will come from every tribe and nation, but I will raise them up. The second thing, folks, is you are in a war, and you are in a place in which convulsions of the brokenness of sin are moving forward with greater intensity, like birth pangs coming upon a woman. But the elect are assured of victory in the Lamb, in the Lion, in the Shepherd, Jesus Christ. We are assured of victory. It's an amazing thing. Most time we got the possibility of a war in Iraq. We don't know the outcome. We don't know the outcome. Now, we think we know the outcome, but we don't know it for sure. They'll fight the battles and we'll find out. You and I are fighting the battles, but the war's been won. We got a wreath of glory waiting for us. And the Lamb has won it. The Lion has won it. And the Shepherd will bring you into the house of the Lord forever. And then finally, chapter 7 is telling you the majesty of Jesus. This one called the Lamb of God, but no, He is the Lion of Judah. And no, He is the Shepherd of His people. He's not a hireling that leaves when it costs him. He's the Good Shepherd. He lays down His life for the sheep. Therefore, we live forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the time we could be together. Thank You for the privilege to study this, Your Word. Lord, thank You that You've given us these two marvelous pictures, that Your judgments will not be brought to conclusion until all of Your people are sealed unto glory. And Father, thank You that You will then bring them out of these judgments and out of even the great day of judgment into glory. And we will be before the throne with the seraphim and the cherubim, with the four living creatures, with the elders, with the prophets, with the apostles, with the martyrs who have gone before us. And we will be crying out, salvation is of our God. To Him be thanksgiving and glory and honor and power forever and evermore. And there will be no hunger, no thirst, no tear, no sickness, no death. For it will all be done away with. The Lion has won the victory. The Lamb has given the sacrifice. And the Great Shepherd will seal our souls. For that we give You praise forevermore. Amen.